MilliganTown.org.
This is Doug Coleman with your Milligan Town Daily. As we begin to study the theme of worship in the book of Genesis, we note that from the very beginning, God has made known his commands for worship and demonstrated that he is jealous to be approached according to his word. What is worship? What definition can we begin to develop from the book of beginnings? Worship in general was once defined by William Perkins as the exhibiting and giving of reverence and honor to another. More particularly, Perkins defined divine worship as the ascribing of divinity to the thing we honor. The English word worship, derived from the Anglo-Saxon worthship, suggests that it involves the acknowledgement of God's absolute worth. This is borne out by both the Hebrew and Greek terms used in the Bible for worship. The most common Hebrew word for worship denotes a bowing down. It is used, for example, of Abraham's servant, who worshipped or prostrated himself, Genesis 24:26. It is also used of Abraham's more formal activity, recorded in Genesis 22:5. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Aside from these occurrences, this word for worship does not appear elsewhere in the book of Genesis. From these two occurrences alone, however, we begin to see that worship is a recognition of God's goodness and holy majesty, with appropriate physical expression. Another Hebrew word for worship means service and is so translated in a number of places. All of the occurrences of this word in the book of Genesis carry the meaning of subjection, whether to one individual or of a group of people to another group of people. Later, as in Deuteronomy 6:13, the word comes to be applied to worship. "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve," that is, worship him. This adds to worship the dimension of being not only an appropriate response to the majesty of God, but also a response of subjection to the authority of God and the carrying out of God's will. It should also be noted that any idea of worship must involve the bringing together of the worshiper with the object of worship. In the case of biblical worship, it means that God must draw near to man, and man, in turn, must approach God in order to express his reverence. The book of Genesis records, among other things, the fall of man into sin and its consequent result of alienation between a perfectly holy God and totally depraved creatures. Something must take place, therefore, in order to, first, turn the rebellious heart of fallen man back to his original desire to worship God, and, second, appease the wrath of God, lest fallen man, when he approaches God to worship, be consumed in his fiery wrath. Worship, then, according to Genesis, may be defined as an approach to Almighty God on the basis of a substitutionary atonement, acknowledging his transcendent excellence and our utter unworthiness, in order to give him the honor and devotion that he alone deserves, as humble servants gladly subjecting themselves in reverence to their Creator. The account of Adam and Eve's sin may seem at first to have little to do with the theme of worship, and yet its significance for our topic is foundational. The root sin involved in eating the forbidden fruit was the substitution of man's authority for God's. Adam determined to live by his own rules rather than submitting to the restraints of God's law, even though, as he learned the hard way, God's commands were designed for his own good. The effect of Adam's sin upon his descendants is an inherent determination to rebel against God's commands and follow his own desires instead. In worship, this corrupt inclination comes in the form of presuming to approach God according to our own ideas, whether by adding them to God's requirements or simply replacing God's requirements with our own. We find evidence of this in the coverings of Adam and Eve that we read about in the third chapter of Genesis. After the fall, our first parents knew that they were guilty of transgressing God's law. Their instinctive response to this guilt was not to seek God in repentance, but to cover themselves with clothing made of fig leaves. This is a vivid illustration of man's attempt to approach God through the work of his own hands. After God had pronounced judgment upon them for their sin and promised the provision of a Savior who would take away their guilt, God made coverings of skin to clothe them. This obviously involved the slaying of animals, which was the first bloody sacrifice recorded in the Bible. As such, it pointed to the sacrifice of Christ, which God had promised in verse 15. The message is plain. Sinful man is not fit to approach God through his own works of righteousness, but God provides a way for him to draw near. Still, God knew that man would continue to draw near on his own terms, and so he placed a guard before the tree of life as a warning for all. If you will approach the living God, you must do so through his appointed means. This is Doug Coleman for the Milligan Town Theological Society.